Didn't mention it this morning. Be in prayer for Brother Farmer. He had a small stroke last week. He was in the hospital. They couldn't figure out what was going on with him. That is the answer that they came up with. He has had multiple at this point. So pray for them as they come up with some kind of plan to kind of prevent that from happening in the future. Definitely not something you want to play with. He doesn't seem to have any lasting damage. It was just a hurricane of really bad symptoms. So just be in prayer for him. All right, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Speaking of salt, it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, how desperately we need you every day. Lord, we praise your name for all the wonderful things you've done in our lives. Lord, the restoration of health for so many. Lord, we pray for those that are still struggling, Lord, that you'd be with them, regain their ability to breathe and their strength. Father, those dealing with chronic pain and illness, Lord, that you take that away. But Father, I pray that as we turn to your word, you challenge us tonight, Lord. Help us, please, to be better. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now, what is the purpose of salt? Well, we do a lot of things with salt, and we've done a lot of things with salt down through the years. We have preserved our foods. We have bettered the flavor of things. There's even been instances where it's been used in sanitation and cleaning things, that sort of thing, as an antiseptic. A lot of different things that salt has been used for. But what changes salt? Right? We're supposed to be the salt of the world. We're supposed to change the things around us. And if you look at salt, it's not often you see that salt changes. As a matter of fact, it's one of the few spices we have, and it's going to last forever. Very little can happen to salt unless you fool around with it. You look up, when's the expiration date? Go ahead and Google that. What's the expiration on salt? And the answer is almost never. But then as it goes down, it'll say, except for this salt used in culinary dishes that has had this change done to it, it'll last 3 years. Except for this kind of salt, when it's manipulated in this way, well, that'll last about 2 years. Now, this salt over here, 5 years. And it's all things that man has gone in and made a chemical change to. How about this? When you maybe have your salt shaker at home, what do you normally put in your salt shaker? You'd say salt, duh, I got you. But what else goes into the salt shaker sometimes? Rice. Why do we put rice in there? We put rice in there because the rice absorbs the moisture and stops your salt from getting diluted, stops it from clinging to each other. Otherwise, you're sitting there like you're trying to pour out a ketchup bottle, just smacking the end of that thing, and it's not coming out. Salt will last pretty much forever unless you fool with it. See, we use salt. I mean, salt is almost an inseparable thing. Have you ever had food that was supposed to be like low sodium? It's not always the best, is it? Anybody, you go into the kitchen, you get your low sodium popcorn. Isn't that a treat? You're going to have your low sodium soup. And you sit there and you go, this tastes different. And many of you who've had to have different style diets, sugar-free, dairy-free, whatever, don't you just love the knockoff products that they make? Gluten-free spaghetti, isn't that a joy? Gluten-free, sugar-free, dairy-free cookies. We don't enjoy them. No, we enjoy things being the way they are. We enjoy them natural. And folks, as Christians, it It's our responsibility to change the world for the better. And I dare say that a lot of Christians in their behavior have not always shown a Christ-likeness. As a matter of fact, we've gone the other way. We become more like the world. We become diluted. We become messed around with. We become too much like the stuff around us. I went out to buy a thing of garlic powder, and I come home with garlic salt. You ever do that? I hate that. Garlic salt doesn't taste too salty. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think it tastes all that garlicky either. Just I didn't enjoy it. Don't enjoy it. When we put things where they don't belong, we end up messing with stuff. When Christians add un-Christ-like behavior to their lifestyles, you're not going to be the salt the way you should be. You'll be a Christian unto yourself. You'll feel God's presence in your life, but you're not here to be by yourself. You are here to work the Great Commission. And we do so in many wonderful ways, but the best way to do it is, as we talked about this morning, go out there and be different. After all, isn't that what the scripture tells? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And as we are transformed, we go out there and our kindness rubs off and our forgiveness and gentleness rubs off and our love for God and our love for life rubs off on other people. And they say, gee, where do you get this? Where do you get this water you've been drinking? He said, come and I will show you. That ought to be what we're doing. But again, if the salt becomes too much like the world, if it is messed with, if it is diluted, it's no good. What do? We do what we just voted on. We throw it out in the parking lot. And that's what the scripture says. What do? We throw it out and people walk on it. It's rocks now. It's no interest to us. Could you imagine that tonight? You go home, you bake a big old bowl of popcorn. You grab a handful of that salt we got up towards the back and you just... Many people sit there and say, oh no, no, that doesn't sound good at all. What do? With it? We throw it out. And this is where a lot of people have a hard time. Well, does this mean that if a Christian stops being like Christ, that they're no longer any good? Well, what are we here for? We are here to point others to Christ with our behavior and with our service to Him. And if we're not doing that, the question then becomes, what are we here for? Do you keep salt on your table for decoration? Well, it'd look weird without the pepper would look weird without the salt. No, you put salt on your table so you could salt your food. I'm already looking around and I could tell who's on blood pressure medication because you guys are shaking your heads at me. But brother, I'm on the water pill. I can't. Listen, I'm with you. I understand. Follow the metaphor. It's there to change the flavor of the food. Now, not dramatically, salt should be whispered, but we are to change the world dramatically. Not by passing of laws or taking over of governments, not through brute force or any other form of ugliness man can devise, but by going out and living godly lives and pointing both with our examples and with our words, pointing to Christ. To fail to do so would be like, well, what is the purpose of that? What is the purpose of a Christian who does not behave Christ-like? It is no longer a Christian because it's no longer Christ-like. What is it? It's just a thing. It's just a saved person sitting there waiting to be taken back. That's not what we're called to be. It's not what we're called to do. We are called to be of service, to be something in this world that changes the flavor. But our problem is that we refuse sometimes to be transformed, but rather are much more comfortable being conformed to this world. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah sends out this letter. And it hits people in an ugly way. They're not happy. There was these false priests, these false preachers. They were going out and they were trying to proclaim, well, through this, through that, we can shorten our time here in Babylon. We can shorten our exile, and we got to have hope, and oh, we got to do this, and we got to do that. And the Lord speaks to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah writes the letter. You're there until I tell you you're done. Stop listening to these false preachers. You're there until I say you're done. And that's the passage of Scripture so many people like. I know the thoughts I have toward you. Right? We say, thoughts of love, thoughts of this. To work out an expected end. And many people use that verse and they see, God only wants good for us. You lay that verse back in its text and you go, I'm beating you up for your own good. That's what it comes out to be. I've heard so many people use that verse. This is my favorite verse. Why is it your favorite verse? It just goes to show how much love God has for us. Ain't ever going to let anything bad happen to me. That is not what it means. He's telling his people, pretty much the beatings will continue until morality improves. Until you stop. Right? And he gives them a specific date. 70 years you're going to be in captivity. And until that alarm goes off, you're there. Don't listen to these guys that think I'm telling you anything else. But it's hard to live in Babylon. And it's easy when you live in Babylon to take on the things the Babylonians did. It's easy to pick up their practices. It's easy to pick up a certain level of comfort with sin. Why? Because they're okay with it. That's hard for a Christian. You get out into the workforce. You get out there with some friends in school. You get out there just in your neighborhood. And there's a certain level of comfort people have with sin. And it's easy for us to kind of, well, as long as nobody here is telling me I'm bad and my pastor doesn't show up, it's okay. God's there. Don't worry about me. God's there. I'm going to preach on it and not know why the Lord wants me to preach on it so often. Maybe if we quit, I get to preach something else. But no, we're always in God's presence. We got no affairs playing with the Babylonian, the worldly way of doing things. And we see so often the things that are lauded, the things that are loved by our society are very Babylonian in nature indeed. Well, why would we say that? Because the Babylonians, they love sin. And you know what? We all do. We are not to be like them, to mess around with other elements. Is for us to lose what we are, to lose our effectiveness. And once we lose our effectiveness, what happens? We cease to use it. We no longer want to. Well, I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to read. I'm not going to go out there and serve. Why? Because too much of us has been given over to being conformed to what everybody else is doing. No, we're to be different. If we were to stop and take a second and ponder and really try to take stock of how much this world has changed because of something you are currently doing. Now, you're not responsible for the change. You're responsible for working to change. How many times have you given the gospel in 2024? I'll give you a pass for 2025. Many of you have been sick through most of it, so... How many times in 2024? Not how many people were saved, but how many times did you give the gospel? How many invitations to come to church did we give? Well, brother, if we do that, we'll start getting sinners into the church. As a matter of fact, that is kind of what kind of is what we're doing here. Go find them. Bring them in. The Lord handles the rest. And I think we talked about this last week. Well, what happens if people start coming in? And they don't believe what we believe. They'll leave. What if they cause trouble? Enough of us know what we're doing to not go along with it. This is not exactly a fledgling church. This isn't a baby church. Y'all know your Bible. We'll come to a consensus and we'll say, hey, listen, we don't believe that. You can either get to this or you can get to going. We don't have to worry about these things. What if problems come in? Well, as long as you've got people, you got problems. I don't miss that. I don't miss that conversation. People used to ask me all the time for the apartments that we would do. Is there a lot of crime in that area? And you know what? When I worked down in St. Clair Shores area, you know what I'd say? I'd say, wherever you got people, you got potential. We worked in Westland where there was just a little bit of crime. You got a lot of crime there? Wherever you got people, you got potential. Well, I don't feel like you're answering the question. My answer is yes all the time. Where you could go to Martha's Vineyard and someone's stealing tires and catalytic converters, I promise you. Wherever you have sinners, you'll have problems. What stops the problems from getting too big? If there's enough salt around, you don't notice the bad element. We could push it down, we could shut it down, we could do whatever we got to do. But we have to remain useful in God's hands. We have to remain useful. Why would we worry about obeying God? Sure, there's dangers. Sure, there's issues. You know, you even think about, you know, I was talking about Jeremiah 29. How many people claim that, oh, what a wonderful promise God has made to me. God didn't make that promise to you. He made it to the Israelites. He made it to those in exile. And that promise was what? I'm going to bring you all back together, establish you as a nation again. That is my promise to you. And I in the end, you'll see why I did it. He didn't make that promise. Do you know what promise he made to you? That you'll suffer persecution. That's yours. You can have that. That's ours as a church. That's ours. And I think that's what we're really afraid of. I think that's what really makes us nervous. And that takes us to the next thought. Verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I used to love driving through Detroit. And when I say through Detroit, I mean bypassing it on 75. You don't drive through Detroit at night. You drive past Detroit on 75 at night, and you don't stop. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I love to see the lights off of the ball field. I love to see all the brilliant things, the ways that the buildings are lit up. And I'll tell you what, downtown Detroit was one of my, it still may be one of my favorite places on earth to go for a walk. And I hate being in the city. But if I loved it. Absolutely loved driving by it. The lights in the city, just gorgeous, beautiful. If a church is supposed to be a body of the lights of Christ. You're a light, I'm a light, this is a light of mine, all the lights. You following me? The light cannot be hid. Shouldn't be hid. What city set upon a hill is able to hide the fact that it's there? At night, all the lights turn on. You ever see those maps of the world, like from the space station? They'll take pictures of it at night, and you can see where all the lights are, where the population is, where the cities are, and then you see some spans of area where it's just dark, and they'll say, well, see that? That's a mountain range. You see that? That's North Korea. You know, and just, this is what it is, and it's beautiful. Twinkling lights all over the place. That's what a church ought to be. A bastion of light in a sea of darkness. But if this little light of mine doesn't shine, and this little light of yours doesn't shine, that's how the city gets hid. Because I only take my light out when I'm within these four walls. I only act like a Christian. I only say anything about being a Christian when I'm in church. Outside of that, I'm just not interested. That's a problem. That's a problem. I would never recommend it, but imagine walking through this thing. I've done this a few times. Walking through the auditorium. Walking through the sanctuary with the lights off. Don't do it. You see this pew right here? That pew is sneaky. I think it's one pew back, but it always edges just a little bit closer when I'm walking through in the dark. And the story always ends the same way. That corner right there reminds me just what a fool I am for walking in a dark place. I don't want to turn the light on. I don't want people to know what I am. And we don't even say it. We've just gotten good at camouflage. Why? Because, one, we don't want to do the work. Or two, we're scared of the work. Or three, we don't know how to shine like that. Whatever the problem, whatever the hesitation, it is our duty to get past it and shine as lights in this world. Well, what about those people in the church who don't shine as lights? What about those people in the church that have hurt people? They're not lights. You know, most recently, I've talked to somebody. They said, hey, listen, you know, I used to go to church, but the pastor of my church did this and hurt that person. He was just a bad guy, man. I'm telling you, if half of what this guy told me was true, he was a bad man. And he looked at me like I was supposed to quit being a pastor. What do you think about that? Well, I think you guys hired somebody who wasn't a Christian. That's what I think. I think you hired a lost person come in as a wolf. That's what I think. I think I hired a wolf who came in and preyed on people and hurt the young people and robbed from the old people. That's what I think. I think you guys brought a wolf in instead of a sheep. That's what I think you got there. What makes you say that? Well, you brought him in and everybody got hurt. That's what a wolf does when you bring him in among the sheep. They hurt people. They can do it from the pulpit. They can do it from the pew. They can do it just related to you. I should have said you, it would have rhymed. Wolves happen. And you know how I feel about wolves? You can always tell if there's a wolf nearby by the way that they eat. By what they eat. You get preachers and pastors, they stand up in pulpits, they start joking about very degrading, very carnal things that they're watching, that they're listening to, and most of the world goes, oh, he's relatable! And he's talking about that because he's relatable. And in the end, you find out that he's guilty of some diabolical stuff in the background. And everybody goes, oh, no! Except for those who are sitting there going, well, if that's what he's eating, that is not what the under-shepherd should eat. Look at people coming to churches. Well, did you catch Dr. So-and-so on the internet? Did you read this book from Pastor So-and-so, the Joyce Myers, this person, that person? Did you read what they said in that last book they came out with? Oh, aren't they wonderful? No. I could see their tail from here. And then all of a sudden they end up doing something terrible. Oh, Ravi Zacharias, weren't we all heartbroken? No, I knew what he was. You could tell by what he eats. Well, as a pastor, as a Christian leader, I believe that this is okay. I don't care what you believe. Tell me what the Bible says. And sometimes you get people in the church, sometimes you get people leading the church who can't tell you what the Bible says. Why? Because it doesn't match their brand. You said that you go, that's a wolf. It's very, you know what happens when you see a wolf eating grass? What does he do? Doesn't he? If you're out in the parking lot, I'm sorry. That's what he does. He gets sick. Well, why aren't these preachers able to exegete the Bible properly? Why aren't these church members who have all these strong opinions and are trying to have these home Bible studies away from the church, why are they having a hard time following God the way they should? Because that's not what they eat. They live off of the people in the church and they live off the garbage the devil gives. That's what they do. What they are. Now, can a wolf become a sheep? Absolutely. God can save anybody. I'm not picking. I'm not condemning. I'm saying we got to watch these things. There's no light. There's a problem. There's no light. There's a problem. There was a time in Danielle's and my marriage where we had a hard time keeping the bills paid. And there would be times I'd come home. It was that duplex we lived in Flat Rock. We'd pull up to the duplex and I'd see the porch light on and I'd go, whew. That check would hit the next morning, make that payment. Whew. There's no light. There's a problem. When we come up into a church and there's not a lot of Christ-like behavior, there's not a lot of things to lead you to Christ there. There's a problem. As we continue to read, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. I remember being a maintenance guy. They were remodeling one of the offices. And they went to IKEA to buy lights for the offices. If you've never been to IKEA, it's got pretty much anything you could ever imagine, and you'll be putting it together. And you go in, and they pick these lights, and the maintenance supervisor at the time was looking at the lights, and he goes, "You don't want those kind of lights in your office." And they said, "Why? They're decorative." They're like, "Yeah, we think they're really pretty." He goes, "No, you don't get it. They're decorative. It won't be as bright." "No, this is the aesthetic we're going for. This is what I think we'll do. We got this. We know how to decorate. You men, you don't know how to decorate." Well, they put in the work order. I installed the lights. And I sat there. And I looked and said, "All right, guys, they're all done." And some of the ladies came back from the back office. And they come in and they go, "Oh, this is really dim." And I'm like, "Oh, well, do you want me to put the old ones back in?" "No, no, these are the ones we picked out. But are you sure you got the light bulb screwed all the way in?" Yeah. Went back to my boss. And I said, "Mike, you won't believe this. They don't like the lights they bought." He goes, "Well, what did they say was wrong with them?" "They said they thought it was pretty dim." He goes, "Well, they'd know." And he just... Why? Their lights, and they were covered in like bamboo. They were covered, it was just a faint glow emanated from them. That's exactly what they were. They were decorations. There was no real meaning for the light to escape anything. It was just supposed to light the thing up enough to be pretty. That's not the kind of Christian we need to be. Somebody sent me a video, I think it was my dad. Pray for him. He's got nothing else to do. He's just been sending us videos. Sent me a video of a guy who was escaping a police officer. You know how he escaped the police officer? Not by going faster than the cop. He had a spotlight. And he stuck the spotlight out of the side of the window. And he turned it on. And you just saw the cop's dash cam go white. And it just I don't know how the guy got away after that, but just disappeared. And you're sitting there, I'm going like this, and I'm looking at it on a screen. No doubt those cops were blind. That's the kind of light we need to be. We need to be a kind of light that changes everything around us. To make the pathway visible. A light you can work by. A light you can travel by. A light that will get you where you need to be. And in this illustration, that is to Christ. We need more lumens. We need to be as bright as possible. And you can't do that with a dirty lens. You can't do that with little output. We ought to give our all to serving the Lord. Well, what about my job? You don't shine less because you have a job. You just shine there. Well, what about my family? What about vacations? What about this? What about that? You don't shine less because you've got a family and places to be and vacations to take. You just shine there. Well, what if I've got all this going on? What if I'm sick and I can't stay out of the hospital? You shine there. I've seen it, man. I pray that if ever I end my life the way I've seen other people end their lives, I pray that I'm doing it, giving the gospel, until they put a mask over me to shut me up. And even then, I know just a little sign language, just a little bit. That we would continue to put out the light. That we would continue to shine, regardless of where we are, regardless of who's around us. Oh, well, this person doesn't like the light so much, so we turn it down a little bit. When we were younger, I used to stay up late reading in bed, and I'd have a light, and sometimes it bothered Danielle. Of course, now that we're older, we both just go to bed at the same time. Nobody stays up late anymore. But no, we just, I'll dim it down, I'll get a smaller light, I'll get this, I don't want to bother you. When we're talking about our Christian light, that Christ-likeness inside of us, that thing that's supposed to be pointing people to the Lord, we don't turn that down for people. We don't. You know, we've got dimmer switches in the back. Never had any use for them. Don't really know what I would use them for. They're nice. I like them. We got them in the back. I'll dim that down. Maybe a little less here. I don't think we got the dimmer switches. But we have these lights, and then if we don't like those lights, we'll turn it over to the can lights, and we can set a different kind of ambiance in there, make it real nice. We don't do that for the Lord. We don't. I like to do that in my house. I got a dimmer switch in my living room. I'll get the fire on, get the dim on there, just kind of sit and last 10, 15 minutes of the day, just kind of relax. It's real nice. We don't do that for the Lord, though. A dim light's for relaxing. We don't have permission for that. Now, if you're here and you're like where many Christians end up, where maybe your light isn't as bright as it should be, there's not a lot of output coming out of you, and maybe you're sitting there going, well, my light has never shined that bright. That's okay. That's okay. It's not like how we see in the world, well, I need this kind of bulb for this kind of thing with this many whatever. We're not like that. God can turn you up. And he's the only source of it anyway. He's the only source of it anyway. It doesn't matter about you. He can make you to be what you ought to be. The purpose, again, is not to blind the folks around us, not to irritate, no. But to show them the way and be consistent and be constant in what we do. Could you imagine a flashlight you couldn't trust? Remember that when I think nowadays you can buy the rechargeable ones you can plug in. But you ever have those, that big old mag flashlight? A couple of the batteries would start to go bad, so it'd dim, kind of blink on you. We ought not to be like that. But instead, let us stay bright. Instead, let us stay charged. If we are not the salt as we are supposed to be, we'll be turned out. What do you do with a light that won't turn on? There isn't a problem with the source. God's doing okay. The problem then remains in you. Remains in us. The light within us should be noticeable. The light within us should help others. So let us do what we're for. Let us do what we're supposed to do. We were made for a particular purpose. We were made for a particular job. Let us do it. Now listen, there's different things that God has called for each and every one of us to do, but the one key component that everybody has in common is the need and desire to point people to Christ, to give the gospel. If we're uncomfortable, we must get comfortable. Well, what about my personality traits? I've got this, I've got that, and you know what? That's perfectly fine. But you know what? The Lord knows you. He knows how you work. And you don't think he could help you override that? My favorite person, well, there have been a few, but one of my favorite people to go out and give the gospel with was one of the most introverted persons in the entire church. They were quiet. And you know who loved to talk to him? Quiet people. I'd come up to that door. Hi, my name is Matt Roland. They automatically did not like me because I'm loud. I'm wild a little bit. He came to the door, he was mild, he was quiet, he was calm. And he exuded a calmness about him. People liked him who were calm. People liked him who were easily rattled. They liked him. So does he need to become more like me? No. Should I be more like him? I wish I was. But now there's some people that will hear me. Hey, how's it going? And they'll sit there and they'll see me. They'll go, that's my kind of person. And they'll talk to me in the way that they wouldn't necessarily want to talk to the quiet person. I'm rapid fire. I'm quick. Some people like that. I don't have to change my personality to be a better soul winner. It's just the Lord's going to send me on my way to certain kind of people. Now, if I've got character flaws, I got quirks, I got things that aren't working, the Lord will help me tone those down. He'll help me clear those out. Do the same for you. There's a difference between your personality and you just making a mistake. God will line that out for you. You know, hey, you ought not do that. I went with somebody one time. They got to talking about how ugly they thought their car was while we were walking up the driveway. I turned around and said, no, we're not going to this door. He goes, why? I go, because they're sitting on the porch, you dummy. We came up to a house later on in the day, just walking up to the house, and he's talking about all, he thought he'd change it. You know what I'm going to do? Instead of talking bad about stuff, I'm going to talk good about stuff. Oh, what a beautiful car. Oh, they had their garage door open. Oh, that is an amazing this. Look at those bicycles. And he thought he was doing something good. We were almost immediately accused by the homeowner of coming to scope things out to steal. I looked at him and said, don't say, just shh. Just don't say anything about their stuff. And by the way, that's a very good rule. If you're ever going up to somebody's house for whatever reason, don't walk up to that door talking about their stuff. They're going to think it's weird. What do? We learn. But work must be done. And it's not just the giving of the gospel. What comes next? Baptism. What comes after that? Teaching them and edifying them within the church. Oh, I don't think I'd be a very good teacher. We could probably count on one shop teacher's hand the people in the Bible who thought they'd make a good teacher. Ponder that. Moses. Well, me no speak good, Lord. How many of the prophets when they were called? Oh, well, I'm not the person you'd pick. The Lord's not limited by what we perceive to be our inabilities. There are things to help people become good educators. The first and the most exciting thing that we have is the Bible itself. We could teach this thing. Even going back to giving the gospel. Well, I don't know what I would say. What happened to you? Go tell them that. In a way that sounds like you said it and not I said it. There was a guy, Dan Farrell, out of Cincinnati. Big, tall guy, almost 7 foot. Huge guy, booming voice. He's the kind of man microphones didn't agree with. He could sit there and just preach to the building across the street, any building he was in. And he'd take some preacher boys out from the college. And we were going, and we just kind of had an odd number, so I was the third person there. And he'd go to the door in that booming voice, just boom. You'd hear it all throughout the house, the windows rattling a little bit, because he had a big, deep voice you could do nothing about. We'd go up, he goes, all right, now listen, Sam, you go ahead and you go up there. Sam tried to put on Dan Farrell's voice. It was like David trying to wear Saul's armor. He took us both aside, took us back to the car. He goes, guys, I don't want you to give the gospel like me. I want you to give the gospel and sound like you. Because people know when you're faking it. People know when you're putting on airs. Be genuine. Be you. We can give the gospel because we know what's happened to us. And we can convey that. Well, I'm not as eloquent. It doesn't take eloquence. It takes the Holy Spirit. Get over yourself. Now, we can work towards eloquence. We can work on that. But don't blame yourself for what the Holy Spirit's not doing. And don't think that the Holy Spirit would be hindered by what you're not doing. Do what you know you have to. Same thing for teaching. I don't know if I'd be a very good teacher. Hey, listen, I can help you out. There's a lot of things that we have that would make a good disciple, good discipleship teacher. There are things we have that would make you a good Sunday school teacher. We look at our Sunday school teachers, thankful, so very thankful for all the Sunday school teachers we've ever had here. You know what I wish we had? A ton more kids. Because I've got a handful of people I know have taught and could teach. We're just not using. And believe you me, if we had the kids, I'd be at your door. Please. I'll get you donuts and coffee every morning. Please just come in and be a teacher, please. I'd do it. But some of the teachers we have, they can't go on forever. We got a class or two that I'd like to see somebody else step up into and start doing and help out for people who are already doing too much. And there's a few teachers that I would like to have people sit underneath just to learn how they do it. I would love that. But you know what sometimes happens in a church? There's a bunch of people the Lord saved, but he never equipped. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? The Lord saved us, but he never equipped us. Does that sound biblical to you? It don't sound biblical to me. It just sounds familiar sometimes. Oh no, not me. Woo! Not me! Yes, you. Yes, you. And I've been soft as a new preacher, as a new pastor. I've been soft. But eventually the needs will arise, and they'll arise harder and faster. We are at the point for some people who have done ministry for so long, it is way past the time for them to have somebody to have been teaching. Right? I always use that illustration in ministry. We don't just sit there and say, oh no, Sister so-and-so died. Well, who can we throw into her Sunday school class real quick? We don't do that. What do? Hey, listen, I want you to sit with Sister so-and-so. She's been doing this for a really long time. I want you to help her. I want you to learn. You got any questions, you ask her. And just like in that running illustration we use, you both hold the baton for a while. And then as one slows down and moves out, the other continues. We've got a wealth of knowledge in this church, and I pray for people to come and run alongside those who are already running and get a good education while it's free. I've heard people, well, I went off to Bible college, and that's where I learned how to be a Sunday school teacher. That's cute. Now go ahead and get in there with the kids and see what happens. Right? Oh, yes, I know all the techniques and all the fancy ways. Come and talk to me when it's December 20th and you've got all this stuff to do and you've got to roll into church in a couple days with a Sunday school lesson. You've got to give that thing. You go ahead and you bring your degree. No, my favorite thing to do is let the teachers teach the teachers. We've got jobs and ministries in this church where people are at a great point in their ministry. They've been doing it long enough to become wonderful educators. And what do we need? We need some students to take their hands and learn. And learn. That is how we continue on. We educate. But again, if the salt has lost its savor, if the light is hid under the bushel, what good is the church? If we must ask ourselves, what good is Home Missionary Baptist Church? The real question we're asking is, what good is the members? Are the members? That's better English. What good are the members? And if we're going to ask about the members, well, then ultimately the question isn't the members corporately, because we're not a hive-minded creature. We're a group of individuals. So then the real question isn't how good is Home Missionary Baptist Church or how good is the congregation itself, but it is how good are you? And that's a question that keeps me personally up at night. I think the biggest fear I will ever have in life, and there's a few in there. I'm not a brave person exactly. I think one of my biggest fears in life is, have I done enough? Paul says, I worked harder than them all. Why? Because he wanted to not be a waste of the grace God gave him. I look at my life and I've got a lot of grace. I've had a lot of mercy. I've been given opportunities I probably shouldn't have even been able to touch. You sit there thinking, you know, it still hasn't quite hit me, I don't think, that y'all voted me to be the pastor. It's not... Still feels awkward. You know what I mean? Somebody got me a cup, says pastor on it. That's the closest I ever got to feeling like one. You know, I just, so many doubts. Have I done enough? Am I doing what I should be doing? Now listen, we don't have those thoughts to terrify us and keep us up at night. Don't be like me. I'm a wimp sometimes. What should we do? Well, what could I have done? All right, well, next time it's happening, I'm doing it. And that opportunity presents itself again. red flag. All right, here, alarm's going off. All right, it's time for me to do this thing because I promised the Lord the next time he gave me this opportunity, I would do it. I've told the pastor 100 times, no, I won't teach that Sunday school class, but the next time he asks me, I'm going to say yes. So the next time I ask, you say yes. I know we're supposed to be given the gospel, but I never feel comfortable. I never feel great at it. And I understand now that I've got to sometimes, I got to be the one to bring it up because most of the time no one's going to ask you. So I know I got to create the scenario where I ask people what they know. And I got to figure out what I'm going to say when I'm in this situation. So you get it together and you prepare. This is how I'm going to start the conversation. And the next time you have the ability to start that conversation, you say, ha ha, this is it. And that's what you do. Why? Because that's what salt does. It changes the flavor of the world. That's what light does. It is unhideable unless it is completely covered and darkened. Oh no, we shine. Let us shine. Let us be the salt. It cannot happen corporately until it happens individually. So let us let loose the things that dilute us. Let's clean the lenses. Let's charge up the batteries. And let's be the salt and light we are called to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for the lives that you've given us. We're grateful for salvation. And Lord, we're even grateful that in times where we find that our salt has lost its savor and our bulb has dimmed, that Lord, you'll get us right again. Lord, your mercy is without measurement. Lord, there's no way to get to the bottom of it. But Lord, I pray this, that without requiring so much mercy, Lord, help us please to do our jobs. Help us, Lord, to be focused. Help us, Lord, to not be so humble we refuse to serve. Father, this light that we share is not about us. This salt that we do, the salt that we do in the world around us, it's not about us. It's about you. So we can stay humble. We can stay whatever. And Father, still serve you in the best way. Oh Lord, help us to be good servants. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.